The scripture reading will come from Genesis 1 and also chapter 2 of Genesis. Begin the reading in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and read through the end of chapter 2. There we read this word of God beginning at Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. On the basis of that passage, and all of Scripture, stands the instruction of Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which gives us the exposition of the Catechism on the seventh commandment. Question 108 reads, What doth the seventh commandment teach us? And the answer is that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer is, Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the continuing development of the depravity of the world, sermons, or a sermon on the seventh commandment with its emphasis on gender, has become necessary. The true Church of Jesus Christ has faithfully proclaimed in history against sins of the seventh commandment, against fornication, adultery, various other sins, even homosexuality. However, a sermon specifically concerning gender becomes necessary because of the development of the world in its depraved thinking. That development becomes clear, for example, when you go to apply for a passport or renew your passport or fill out any other government forms, and you discover on the form, in the section about gender, not only are there two choices, there is now a third choice. And the third choice says other. And there's a blank behind it, and it's up to you to decide how to fill in that blank. It's up to you to decide what your gender is and what its description is. And that, beloved, is an example of the defiance of the world against a creation ordinance of God in gender. What does the Word of God say about this development of the world in its wickedness? The Scriptures teach that this development is one of the signs of the coming of Christ. It's a sign in which God has given the world over unto its iniquity, over unto its perversity, all manner of sexual sins, but also now, in a redefinition of gender, gender choice, transitions, reassignment therapy, transgenderism, and various other things. The world highly esteems this new development of sexual diversity. But under God's throne and judgment, this is the giving of God of the world over to its sin, to increase in its sin, to fill up its cup of iniquity in preparation for the coming of Christ and his final appearing, where God will show he is righteous in his judgment of the world. And the world cannot say about gender in particular, we didn't know there were only two genders. Cannot say that in the judgment. It was shown to be perverse and unrighteous, and that God is righteous in his work and creation and in his word by which he makes known also that truth. Beloved, that's the wicked world in which you live and in which your children must be trained, in which we as children will now grow up. A world that hates God, hates the word God puts in you and me, hates even the creation ordinances of God, which to us might seem rather obvious that there are only two genders, but to the world, no, because the world is at enmity against God, who is not only in heaven, but is the God who lives in you for the sake of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. We must say no, as God says no, to the world's idea of gender choice and gender preference. We must say yes to God's yes concerning obedience to the seventh commandment, obedience to him concerning the gift of gender, which he has given to you and to me, which we receive as his servants to be used in thanksgiving, set apart with the word of God in prayer, to be used by faith in the service of his kingdom and his church and his covenant. I call your attention then to the treatment of the seventh commandment under this theme, obedience to God concerning our gender. We'll notice our daily duty. Secondly, the sovereign standard by which this is necessary. And thirdly, its gracious source, the gracious source of this obedience. We notice, beloved, in Genesis 1 and 2, that God created and by his providence governs male and female. See that in the beginning, God made plants with male and female characteristics so that they could bring forth, so that they brought forth, the earth brought forth, rather, grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. That's verse 12. That was true also of the animals. In Genesis 2 verse 20, Adam noticed that as God had created them, they were made male and female, but discovered that he could not find his help meet for him among the animals. He needed someone else to be his help meet for him. Regarding those same living creatures and animals, we learn in the days of Noah that Noah is instructed to build an ark not only for the saving of his family, but also the living creatures. God said to him, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." Genesis 6, verse 19. In the next chapter, in verse 16, Noah having obeyed the Lord, we see that these animals went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Genesis 7, verse 16. Then on the sixth day of creation, God also made man, male and female. He made man in Genesis 2 verse 7, formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Took the rib of Adam after he put Adam into a deep sleep, different than the sleep of anesthesia, much deeper than that, in a deep sleep to show that the creation of what would come from his rib is not the work of man, but is solely the wonder work of God. He made the woman, the female, Eve, who was a help to Adam, meet for him as his wife in marriage. According then to Scripture, a person's gender is the work and the gift of God. Gender doesn't originate from our parents. It doesn't originate from the arrangement of the stars according to astrology. It doesn't originate, or it's not influenced by prayers that the heathen might make to their spirit gods to somehow influence what the gender of the child in the womb might be, or might be after conception. No. Gender is a gift of God, and in light of 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, it's one of those creatures which is good. Every creature of God is good. Every gift is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Your gender, my gender, is a gift from the hand of our Father. It's not something we earn. We don't deserve it. We can't merit it for our children somehow. We can't make it in our children or just will that that child's going to be a boy or a girl according to our preference. It's a gift. Not in the sense that, well, now we receive it and it's up to me to reject it or receive it and make it a gift to me. It's a gift which is sovereignly given, freely given, and established in how God makes you and me. God gives it to us through our parents. It makes us either male or female to serve our earthly sojourn in this life to our heavenly home. And as God's people, for the child of God, that gift of gender is also, for the sake of Jesus Christ, a blessing that serves your salvation, in which we use as his servants to serve the church and the kingdom and the covenant and its coming. Since it is that gift, we must receive it with thanksgiving and use it faithfully, obediently, according to the seventh commandment, all the days of our life in the service of the Lord. We must handle, therefore, our gender faithfully. In the single life, we must live, as the Catechism teaches, chastely and temperately. In our youth, passing through the challenges of puberty into adulthood, we must believe that our divinely assigned gender is a gift of God and given to us as a servant unto God. And as a servant in our relationship with Him, our will of service is not our own will or what we want to do with that gift. No, as we confess in Lord's Day 1, I belong not to myself. My body doesn't belong to myself. What I want to do with my body is not my will. As a servant of the Lord, as his blood-bought possession, my will is subject to his will, his commandments, his way for me in life. And so, with regard to gender, I must receive that gender and sexuality that is part of that gender with patience and temperance and chastity as a good steward of God. Yes, off limits is lusting after the opposite sex, the opposite gender. We may not use gender and sex before marriage or outside of marriage. In the single life, we must be patient with the Lord's way. Guard that gift of gender in holiness and diligence and chastity, and with contentment in the single life, wait for the Lord to lead unto us that one, that opposite gender, with whom together in the holy bond of marriage, in the Lord, in His truth, on the foundation of His truth, may serve Him in His church and kingdom all the days of our lives together. Yes, young Christians must then not seek to become the other gender. God not only by the seventh commandment forbids homosexuality and the sinful perversion of gender in that way, He also forbids that the Christian try to become the opposite gender. The Christian male may not seek to become a female, or the Christian female may not seek to become a male. We must receive the gift which God has assigned to us, be content and chaste therein, in the single life. And then in the married life, God graciously grants to us the gift of a wife or a husband. Therein we must also live in godliness and temperance as well. Husbands, we must love our wives as Christ loved His church. Love her as that gift of God unto us, serving and upholding her for her faithful service in God's kingdom and covenant. And godly wives, you must be in subjection to your own husbands, as the church is subject to her head, Jesus Christ, being faithful to your husband, serving him, delighting in his will, in all things good and lawful, loving him faithfully all the days of your earthly life together, until death us do part, as we commonly have in our vows. Yes, husbands and wives, loving one another together, as Genesis 2 teaches, is that holy institution, not of men, not of society, not of something else, but a holy institution of God, in which one man, so conceived and born, and one female, so conceived and born, are joined together by God in that earthly bond until the time He has determined that marriage now needs to be dissolved in death for His purpose. And that means as parents, we must raise our children in the fear of the Lord, in His truth, but also in obedience to their gender that God has given to them. We must teach our boys to be boys and to become godly men in the church in the service of God's kingdom and covenant. And we must teach our girls to be girls and to be godly women, ready to serve in their station and calling in the church and covenant of God according to the Holy Scriptures. And beloved, the sovereign standard of that commandment is God. Meaning the sovereign standard negatively is not whatever man has developed in history. And over history, man has developed four different main ideas of the standard of gender. For some, gender and marriage as well, and the roles of gender have been imposed on us by society. Some people back in the Middle Ages, or sometime further back than that, they came up with these ideas of male and female and marriage, and they imposed this on society, and now we're stuck with this. And this is just the way it is. Or, in the second place, the unbelieving world views gender as the product of evolution, or the product of fate, or the product of your DNA, which is governed by fate. It's purely physical, established by no person, for no rhyme or reason, for no wisdom, for no purpose at all. You are male or female because that's what you've inherited from the plants and the animals and the apes who have gone before you. Or the world has taught in recent history, gender has the standard of your feeling, how you feel. So parents are told, you may not tell your child he's a boy or she's a girl. You must let the child discover, according to their own experience and feeling, what it feels like best to them to be, whether to be a boy or whether to be a girl. And you may not tell them they're a boy or a girl. According to their subjective experience, according to their feeling and convenience and comfort level, they must arrive at their decision or at their conclusion. Or in the fourth place, which has become clearer in recent history and closely connected with the third standard of subjective experience, is that man has now decided man can assert his own independent, sovereign will as the standard for his gender and for the number of genders that there may be. That a man might or a woman might decide to fill into the blank of the other on the government form. Parents may not tell a child what that decision must be. The parents must let the child choose, assert its own will. And until the child comes to the point of the gender decision, the parents must not use the male pronouns or the female pronouns, but gender-neutral pronouns, the neuter pronouns, in reference to all of their children, hoping that the parents, by not imposing their ideas upon the child as a sovereign individual, can choose for himself what he wants to be. Whether it's male or female, or anything on a list he has come up with. That latest standard, beloved, is rooted in the devil's lie. As we heard this morning, the devil tempted Eve, you can be as God. And that's true also here with gender. You can be as God, the devil tempts man. You can decide now what your gender is. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to his creation ordinance. There's more than two genders, and you can decide which one you would like to be. That, beloved, is the world's attack on our sovereign, masculine, creator, triune, covenant God. He is the standard of gender. He's the only standard of gender. He is that because creaturely gender is based on God's sovereign creation, which reflects his masculinity. And although that is hated by the feminist movement, yet God reveals himself in the scriptures, even in Genesis already and the rest of scripture, as the masculine God. That doesn't mean that God himself is a man, as the prophet Samuel told Saul. God is not a man. He's spirit, not the creature at all. But it is God's good pleasure to reveal something of his infinite greatness, of that infinite spirit masculinity, and to reflect that in the creature. And specifically reveals that in his only begotten, not daughter, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh as a boy, as a man, conceived and born as a man, grew up as a boy, a teenage boy, through puberty into adulthood as the man, Jesus Christ. And through that man, Jesus Christ, God, triune, reveals his true masculinity, of which human masculinity and femininity is a reflection. Both are a reflection. True masculinity, then, is the masculinity of God revealed in Scripture. Scripture reveals God as Father, omnipotent, sovereign, God of love and goodness and mercy and grace. He is holy. He is the jealous one. He is steadfast. He is faithful to his children. Great is his faithfulness. His fatherhood also reflects the earthly femininity and motherhood of women. His fatherhood reflects tenderness, compassion, nurture, long-sufferingness, patience, gentleness. That's the standard for human maleness and femaleness. Our covenant God, who is the covenant God of fellowship and created man to reflect that covenant fellowship of God as male and female. He made that ordinance of gender so that it's not in Adam and Eve, something they inherited from the fish which Adam named, or whatever else that came through the garden he saw. We are the offspring of these things. No, it's the Son of God by creation, and Eve, the daughter of God by creation. Not some third or fourth or fifth thing, but Adam is a son of God by creation, and Eve a daughter of God by creation. Giving to Adam and Eve then that male and femaleness to reflect God's own covenant life in himself of diversity in unity. Of the Father and the Son in the bond of the Holy Spirit. Because of who God is and what he is, and because of his work of creation in the beginning, we believe, beloved, and must confess there are only two genders, exactly two, male and female. That's it. And number two, God determines, the sovereign, the wise, the almighty, precisely sovereign God determines our genders at the moment of our conception. Because God does that, he also has given to us the seventh commandment concerning our gender. We must obey him in our specific gender. We may not reassign our gender to the opposite. We may not make up a new list of genders and then select one of those. We may not dress and behave as the opposite sex, the other gender, which is becoming more common in the world, too. We may not even covet to be the other gender, in discontent and hatred of God for what he has made us. The seventh commandment lays out our duty as servants of the Lord in his house concerning our gender. As Christian men, as Christian males, you brothers in Christ must love God in the single life, in holiness, and then in the married life, as a faithful, Christian, godly husband. And then, if the Lord wills, also as fathers. And the Christian female, you sisters, must love God in the single life, in holiness and chastity. And then in marriage, God is gracious to grant you that as a faithful, Christian, godly wife. And if God also wills that, a mother in Israel. That's the obedience, beloved, we desire, that God given to us. From whence does that come? The Catechism reminds us that all deviation from that standard, God's righteous standard, is uncleanness. And that uncleanness is accursed of God. God curses all disobedience to His commandments and curses even all perversions concerning our gender. And that curse of God, which the Catechism mentions, is that word of God which He assigns to the unrighteous like a target, which makes them the recipients of His wrath unto their destruction, their everlasting destruction in body and soul, in hell. That curse of God lies upon all sexual uncleanness, including sins against one's own divinely assigned gender. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, God warns that all such sinners, including those who sin against the seventh commandment, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, announces His curse or judgment upon sins against the seventh commandment. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, against God's creation ordinance of marriage and gender. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." And the recompense there is another word for wage. The wage that God paid to those who lived in homosexuality or other sins against the seventh commandment. What was the wage which God paid out to Sodom and Gomorrah? God gave them their wage of fire and brimstone out of heaven as a revelation of the hell into which He sent them in their destruction, which included even some of those who were relatives of righteous Lot. They also perished as they received the recompense of their iniquity. That's what our sins deserve. Our sins, all of them, but also those against the seventh commandment, deserve God's curse. Infidelity, adultery, fornication, yes, deserves punishment by God in His, under His curse. Yes, for sins of homosexuality, lesbianism, but also sins against one's gender, transgenderism, cross-dressing, a man trying to live and dress as a woman, or those who go through the hormone therapy or the reassignment surgery to obtain possibly that other gender imposed upon themselves. They earn the wage of God's curse, His fiery wrath and everlasting punishment. Yes, even the sins we commit in thought against the seventh commandment deserve that punishment. That reminds us, beloved, we must repent daily of our own sexual uncleanness by nature. And we must look to Christ for forgiveness and the hope of deliverance from that old nature and from sins against the seventh commandment, and even sins, if one is walking in that way, against our gender assigned to us by God. Our hope for deliverance is not in ourselves. Our hope for deliverance is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the Christ who died for His people who have sinned against the seventh commandment. Like the woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in adultery, Christ died not only for His people who sinned against the other commandments of God, but also the seventh commandment too. Died for His people who were prostitutes, homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, fornicators, adulterers, addicted to pornography. For them who are His chosen in Himself from eternity, Christ was nailed to the cross. The man, Jesus Christ, willingly was nailed to the cross as the one who bore our sin, bore the sin of our fornication, our homosexuality, our adultery, even though He Himself is the second Adam, the holy and righteous Adam, the faithful bridegroom of His church, His beloved bride. That Jesus Christ died for His sinful brothers and sisters, of which the Scriptures teach only those two genders, His brothers and sisters in the family of the Father, and took their place, your place, on the cross, and received that fiery wrath of God upon Himself. That man, Jesus Christ, laid down His life in His masculine love to deliver from the bondage of the devil you and me, His bride, His beloved bride, so that we might be brought forth of the Spirit as His sons and daughters in His life and in the bosom of His feminine wife, the church, our mother. And beloved, in His atonement for us and all of His suffering, He fully obeyed the seventh commandment concerning gender, in the very gender in which He was conceived and born. As the seed of the woman, He wavered not, but as that male child, He gave His life to crush the head of the serpent and to give unto us redemption and eternal life. By His Holy Spirit, He makes us His sons and daughters in the family of the Father. He works in you and me by His Spirit that grace of repentance, by which He turns us from that sin more and more, and to walk after the image of Christ in holiness, in that new and godly life, in that life which we do have in Jesus Christ by faith. Out of that faith, then, let us walk in obedience to the seventh commandment. Yes, beloved, there is forgiveness in Christ against the sins of the seventh commandment, including homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, sexual hormone therapy to get it switched, or reassignment surgery, and all other perversions of the gift of gender. And there is strength in Christ alone by His Spirit to overcome those evils, and to be content with our divinely assigned gender since our conception and birth. And there is grace sufficient, too, according to the Scriptures, shown in the case of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. There's also grace to overcome the consequences of that sin and that shame in this life in the Church of Jesus Christ. That grace in Christ conquers our sin. That grace brings peace unto us through Jesus Christ before the Father. That grace restores us. That's the grace which takes hold of us, who are wayward sons and daughters of God and brings us back into the life of faithfulness through repentance and by faith in Jesus Christ. And thus to those of God's people who wrestle with the temptations of the devil to disobey their divinely assigned gender in the seventh commandment, there is grace sufficient to resist those feelings and those temptations of the devil, and by faith to remain obedient to God in Jesus Christ according to the seventh commandment. That we must believe. And in that faith, let us then live faithfully according to the seventh commandment in your divinely assigned gender all the days of your life. And, beloved, at this stage in history, be ready for persecution in the midst of this increasingly wicked world. Be ready as you live joyfully in covenant fellowship with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, living in covenant fellowship with him here in the arms of our mother, the true church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious God in heaven, we give thanks to thee for the creational gift of gender, being male and female according to thine ordinance. We're thankful thou hast preserved the same through history, and we as sons and daughters of thee may serve thee therein, for thy glory, for the coming of thy kingdom and covenant, in the service of thy church. Grant us now the grace in the single life and in married life to be faithful unto thee, and to do so in the midst of an evil world which defies thee in thine ordinance of gender and hates all those who uphold what thou hast created in the beginning and which thou dost command us to observe according to the seventh commandment. Grant us faith to so believe, and out of that faith to walk in all obedience and love unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.